So we are in the midst of our study of the tabernacle. And of course, the tabernacle was a tent of meeting where God desired to meet with his people. It was for the nation of Israel. It was built when they were at Mount Sinai. And of course, not God's original plan, but because of Israel's sin, the tabernacle then wandered around the wilderness for 40 years with the children of Israel. And inside the, first outside the tabernacle was the gate for the courtyard. In the courtyard was the altar for the burnt sacrifice and the laver to wash. And then inside the tabernacle, there were two parts, the holy place and the most holy place. In the holy place, the regular priests would go in there and they would minister at the table of showbread. They would minister at the altar of incense, and they would minister keeping the lights lit on the candlestick. And then the Holy of Holies, which only the high priest went in once a year. And in there was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. And then we began to look at the high priest. Aaron was the first high priest, and God set it up that only Aaron's family could be the high priest. The tribe of Levi could be priests, but in the tribe of Levi, a particular family branch, Aaron's family, would be the high priest. Well, today we're going to begin to pick up about Jesus being the better high priest. We're going to be in Hebrews in a moment, but right now, if you turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy 2, we have to understand that the first seven chapters of Hebrews tells for us that Jesus is better, okay? Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. And you know, all of those things. Jesus is better. And that's basically the very simple outline, theme, if you will, of the book of Hebrews. Okay? So we're going to look today at Jesus being the better high priest. It says in your notes, it says, we as non-Catholics may not see the practical value in priesthood, since we do not believe that the mediation of a special order of priests is necessary to assist our approach to God. How many here, before you became a born-again Christian, were Roman Catholic? Okay, a good number, okay? And yes, and Joan too, okay? And so you know, if you're Roman Catholic, you know the priest plays that mediator between you and God. You go to the confessional and things like that. Well, the Bible tells us, look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. It says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So, how many gods? How many mediators? One. And who is that mediator? Jesus Christ. Okay? So there's only one mediator. But turn to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. And verse 5. 1 Peter 2, 5 says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy, what? Priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now we're going to learn here in a moment that the Lord Jesus is our high priest. Okay? So he goes to God on our behalf. But you and I are priests. Okay? And this is one of the Baptist distinctives as well, believing in the priesthood of the believer. Okay? So we can go directly to God. Okay? And we're going to see more of that based on Hebrews here in a moment. But it goes on to say, but Hebrews emphasizes that Jesus Christ himself is our great high priest, and he has no rivals. Okay? So Jesus is our great high priest, and he has no rivals. Okay? It says there on the board, it says Jesus was the fulfillment of the perfect priesthood. Look at Hebrews 10:7. Hebrews 10:7, the Bible says, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. So here we see, why did Jesus come, according to that verse? To do God's will. And the whole Old Testament is written about him, okay? I love that passage in the Gospel of Luke with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And it says that beginning in Moses and all the prophets, he expounded in the scriptures the things concerning himself. So many people call it that golden thread that weaves through the Bible. It's all about Jesus, okay? And so, of course, we're going to learn today about Jesus' priesthood, okay? It goes on to say here, we have a quote from Hebrews 4, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now there's a lot of warnings in the book of Hebrews, and one of the things that we are encouraged to do is to hold fast. And we can do that because of the Lord Jesus, because of his priesthood, because of his being our high priest. Okay? So, the Bible, it says here, he was not from the line of Aaron, but from a higher line, the order of Melchizedek. That's a big word, okay? Melchizedek. Which made him a better high priest. Now, I want to look at these passages and spend a little bit of time. What tribe was Jesus from? Judah. Okay? What is significant about the tribe of Judah? Kingly lines. Okay? So, Jesus' family that he was born into was the tribe of Judah, which were the kings. Therefore, he's the King of Kings. But the Bible also says that the Lord Jesus is not only a king, not only a prophet, but a priest. Now, there's a problem, okay, quote unquote, a problem, because you can't be a priest if you're from the tribe of Judah. You can only be a priest if you're from Levi. But Jesus is a priest from a different order. Okay? So turn your Bibles with me to Genesis 14. And we meet this mysterious Melchizedek for the first and almost only time in the Bible. Okay? In the Old Testament anyway. But Genesis 14, a little background. Abraham and Lot separate. And Lot is taken captive along with the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah when other kings came and invaded them. And to show the wealth and the power of Abraham, he and his servants went and rescued and got them back as from prisoners of war. Okay, and not only Lot and his family, but the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. And as he comes back, and as they are there celebrating, I'm sure, notice what happens in verse 17, Genesis 14, 17. And the king of Sodom, went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Kedor Laomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shava, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, okay? Salem is the old name of the modern day city Jerusalem, okay? King of Salem brought forth bread and wine. He was a priest of who? The Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, and he delivered, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all. So that's it. Four verses. Talk about this, well, really, only three of those verses. Talk about Melchizedek. Melchizedek is from Jerusalem, okay? And he is a priest to the Most High God. And Melchizedek affected Abraham so much that Abraham tithed to him, okay? Tithe simply means 10%, okay? And we don't hear about him anymore other than this, Psalm 110. Turn to Psalm 110. Right in the middle of your Bible is the book of Psalms, unless you have a whole bunch of concordant stuff and whatnot. But Psalm 110, verse 4, the Bible says this, a psalm of David. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Okay? So in the Old Testament, this is the only time this man is mentioned. Five verses that talk about him. Okay? And it's very interesting if you study some of the Jewish commentaries. Now, Jewish people don't have the New Testament. Okay? So it's very interesting who they think Melchizedek is. Okay? But of course, we have the New Testament. And in particular, the book of Hebrews, which goes into great detail, which we're going to look at here in a moment, great detail of who this Melchizedek is. Okay? And just so you know, going into it, Melchizedek is what we would call a Christophany. Anybody know what that means? Christophany? A pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Okay? So here is Melchizedek. And before I, let's open up our Bibles to Hebrews. Hebrews 5, first off, please. So when the Bible is its own commentary, there's no question, okay? And in this particular case, the Bible is its own commentary. The Bible, in particular, the Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews, will tell us who Melchizedek is, okay? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6. We have a very short account here. And this is a quote from Psalm 110, which we just said. And he said also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We just read that, Psalm 110, verse 4. Okay? So, Paul is beginning to lay the groundwork for Jesus being a priest. But wait a minute, he's not from the tribe of Levi. That's okay. He's from another order. And look, God already told us this in Psalm 110. You, Messiah, are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Look at verse 10, same chapter. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Okay? Not only is he a priest, he's the high priest. Look at chapter 6, verse 20. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So each one builds. You're a priest forever, okay, in chapter 5 here. You're a priest forever. Verse 10, you're a high priest. And then here in verse 6, you're a priest how long? Forever, okay? Then chapter 7. Where he goes into great detail about who Melchizedek is. Okay? So bear with me. Chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Now, let me just say one thing. Isn't this fascinating? Moses, thousands of years before Paul wrote Hebrews, wrote about Melchizedek. And the exact account that's in our Bible, Paul is quoting. Okay? So what does that show to us? Number one, it shows to us, this is a little rabbit trail, it shows to us God's word is inspired. Okay? And it shows to us God's word is preserved. Because even thousands of years after Moses wrote that, Paul is quoting exactly what we just read in Genesis 14. Okay? So the Jewish people obeyed God, and not only that, but God promised he would preserve his word, and here it is preserved for us. Okay? All right. That was just our little rabbit trail. Let's get back on the trail. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Okay? Jerusalem, city of peace. Salem, shalom. Okay? Notice first, though, we need righteousness before we can have peace. Notice that there? First, he's the king of righteousness. Then he's the king of peace. How do you make, you ever hear people say before you die, did you make your peace with God? How do you make peace with God? You can't make peace with God unless you're made righteous. Okay? Then you have peace. All right? Now notice, here's Paul saying this. Here is our commentary on who Melchizedek is. Melchizedek, if you will, you know, just for history's sake, walks onto the pages of Scripture and walks off of the pages of Scripture. 3-4 verses, Melchizedek. Nothing about his beginning, nothing about his end. Well, here Paul explains to us. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Okay? So there's nothing about his early life, nothing about the end of his life. But we know Aaron. We know when Aaron was born. We know who his parents are. We know Aaron died. We know Aaron's sons. They died. But here this Melchizedek just comes and goes. And Jesus is made, notice what it says there. Made like unto the Son of God abidest a priest forever. In John chapter 8, when Jesus... This is very important. John chapter 8, verse 56. When Jesus is being questioned about his age, and remember he said before Abraham was, he said, you know Abraham? And Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it. Where did Abraham see Jesus? I believe he saw him when he saw Melchizedek. Okay? Because it's a Christophanies, okay? Now consider how great this man was, meaning Melchizedek, whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he received them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And again, if we just read Genesis, we wouldn't understand this. So that's why the Jewish people don't have a clue who Melchizedek is. Okay? He was just a king and a priest in Jerusalem. Okay? But Paul is laying a case where here is Abraham, who is the son, the father of Levi. And Levi is the tribe that the priests come from. And men are commanded to give tithes to Levi. Well, here is our Father giving tithes to this priest, showing how great he is. Okay? It goes on to say, verse 9, and as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Okay? This here is getting a little bit deep, but this has to do with the doctrine of imputation. Okay? Now, you and I are responsible, are also accountable also for the sin of Adam and Eve. Why is that? Because we were in his loins. Okay? We are born sinners. Okay? This is why there's two types of teaching. Get a little technical here. There's two types of teaching that revolve around Adam. There's what's called the federal headship of Adam, where Adam is just kind of like the example. Okay? But then there's the teaching called the seminal headship of Adam. Okay? From which we get the word semen, seed. Okay? So we were all, why are we sinners? Because we were born sinners. David says in Psalm 51, in sin my mother conceived me. Not that conception is a sin, but we are born sinners because we have parents who are sinners, and we follow that all the way back to who? Adam. Okay? So yes, there is a certain federal type, but ultimately we are sinners because our father, Abraham, was a sinner. Adam was a sinner. So Paul is using that line that Levi, who the priest come from, he paid tithes to Melchizedek because he was in the loins of Abraham. Okay? So you see the picture there? It's a little bit, you know, a little bit deep, but that's what the great thing about the Bible. Okay? It's a deep book. Where are we? 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? So Paul is saying here, if Aaron's priesthood was perfect, why did David write, you'll be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek? Okay? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance to the altar. And of course, we're talking about the tribe of Judah. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arise another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Okay? Psalm 110. Forever. For how long were you a priest in Aaron's family? Until you died. Okay? Your death ended your priesthood. Jesus didn't die. Well, he died, but he rose again. Okay? He conquered death, and he's alive forever. So his priesthood is forever. He has no successors. Jesus is better, okay? Who is made not after the law, that order. Verse 18, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made a priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath. By him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Okay? That oath was never given to Aaron. Aaron wasn't said, it wasn't told, Aaron, you will be a priest forever. But the oath to Aaron was, Aaron, you and your family, okay, which carries the idea of death. But the Messiah, you are a priest forever, okay? 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Okay? So Jesus has an unchangeable priesthood. The priests, high priests changed all the time because of death. How many high priests were there from Aaron, you know, to the temple destruction? I don't know. But hundreds, I dare say, maybe thousands. Okay? Wherefore, verse 25, precious verses here. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Now remember we talked about intercession, right? How do we get to God? What's it say, those two little words? Come unto God by him. Okay? We don't need to come to God any other way. We don't need a human priest to come to God. Okay? We don't need to come to God through Mary. There is no other mediator between God and men but the man, Jesus Christ. Okay? Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for their own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmities, but the word of the oath, Psalm 110, okay, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. So what a commentary on five verses, right? And we learn about Melchizedek, who he was, and what his priesthood is, and why his priesthood is better. There has only ever been, this is why, I believe, and not all people believe this, but I think they're wrong, no offense, but this is why I believe Melchizedek is a Christophanes, because his priesthood never changes. That Jesus is the same what? Yesterday, today, and forever. Okay? And that's why Jesus said in John 8, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. Yes, there was the eye of faith as well, but he also saw me. And I don't think we give Old Testament saints enough credit sometimes for what they believe. Okay? That was a lot. Okay? But what does it, what, here's what I want you to take away from. Aaron's priesthood is no more. Jesus' priesthood continues. Why? Because it's better. Okay? Good? Questions, thoughts, comments? Okay. He lives forever, unlike Aaron, who eventually died and passed on the priesthood to his sons. Jesus is both priest and king, whereas Aaron was a priest only. Okay? All right? Jesus was holy, never sinned. He does not need to offer sacrifices for himself. He was tempted every way, but did not give in. Okay? We have read this before. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. What is so important about the temptation of Jesus? What's so important about that? Anybody? Christy? Right. He was tempted in all points. How are we tempted? The world, the flesh, the devil. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. So all temptation comes in those categories, okay? I may be tempted by maybe a particular sin that you're not tempted by, but categorically, okay? All sins fall into those categories. Jesus was tempted just like we are. He knows what it's like to be tempted, okay? Is it a sin to be tempted? No. It is a sin what? To give in to temptation. To do it. Okay? Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. So, we can come to Jesus because he's had victory over the sin. Okay? We can help each other in our struggles. You can come to me and I can help you, but I'm a sinner too. I'm a sinner saved by grace. You know, the best person that we can go to is the Lord Jesus because he's had victory over those sins. Okay? You know, all right? Questions? Thoughts? Comments? Clear as mud? Okay. Very good. Jesus did not sacrifice animals because the blood of animals did not take away sin. It simply made the person ceremonially cleansed. Look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 1 to 4. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Now, how do we know that the blood of bulls and goats didn't take away sins? This verse tells us. Because every year, they had to continue to do it. Okay? Now, it was part of God's plan at the time not to bring salvation. Okay? We've always been saved by, people have always been saved by faith. Okay? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. But there was this ceremonial cleansing, and there was this pointing forward to the time when the Messiah would come. Okay, Jesus offered himself, the perfect Lamb of God. What does John 1:29 say? It's John the Baptist, okay, introducing Jesus. And what does he say? Behold, the Lamb of God, which what? Taketh away the sins of the world. Okay? So Jesus himself is the Lamb of God. And when he gave himself on Calvary as our high priest, he was offering himself for our sins. Okay? All those who follow Jesus may now approach God in the holy place. Who remembers what Matthew 27:51 is about? What happened in the temple when Jesus died? The temple was, veil was ripped in two. Okay? Which showed a new way to God. Okay? A new way to God. No more was God behind the temple veil. Okay? God would soon be dwelling in his people. Okay? Here's a very, very, very important verse, okay? Hebrews 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. What is significant about that? Who could enter the holiest before? Who? The high priest, Aaron. What would have happened if Joe Israelite walked into the holy place? Dead. Okay? All right? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. See, isn't it interesting how the Bible fits all together? Why in the world do we only have in Matthew the record of the temple veil being torn into? From top to bottom. Okay? Because there's a new way, Hebrews tells us. Okay? By a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil. And what does that represent? That is to say his flesh. and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Again, who could enter the holy place in Aaron's day? Outside of Aaron? No one. Okay? Where can we go today because of Jesus? Directly to the mercy seat. Directly into God's presence. Okay? He was the perfect sacrifice that was required. One perfect sacrifice to take away sins for all time. His willing, voluntary death was the last sacrifice ever needed. Jesus serves as our high priest in heaven and appears in God's presence on our behalf. Turn to 1 John. We're almost done. 1 John. Chapter 2. 1 John is toward the end of your Bible, a couple, three books before Revelation. 1 John 2, verse 1 says, "My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not." Okay? So John wants us not to sin. Okay? But that's impossible. So he says, "And if any man sin, we have an advocate." What's an advocate? Okay? Somebody who goes before us. Okay? In particular, goes to the judge before us. Okay? Who's our advocate? If I sin, who goes before me to God? Jesus. Okay? An advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation. Big word. Explain that in a minute. He is a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus is the propitiation. That word means appeasing sacrifice. Okay? The sacrifice, the one-time sacrifice of Jesus is sufficient to appease the wrath of God. You and I, who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, will never, ever face the wrath of God. Isn't that amazing? Jesus paid it all, okay? Does sin affect our relationship? Yes. Are we chastened of the Lord? Yes. Will we ever pay sin's price? Will we ever see the wrath of God? No. Jesus paid it all. And when we sin, we have an advocate. Do we deserve this? No. But Jesus' priesthood, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Aaron couldn't do this for Israel, but Jesus could do this for us. Okay? And it goes on to say, "Wherefore he is able," we read this already, "but he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Now, in application, in our last remaining minutes, turn back to Hebrews 8. I think I put this in the application. Hebrews 8. "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum." So what Paul is saying here, all of chapter 1 through 7, everything we've spoken, here's the sum. "Let me sum it up to you," he says. "We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man." Okay? So, what is Paul saying? Based on everything I just wrote in chapters 1 to 7, and of course he didn't write chapters and verses, but everything prior to this, Jesus is a great high priest. And it's interesting there, also, he mentions a sanctuary not pitched by man, but by God. What did God tell Moses to make the tabernacle after? The pattern which you saw in the mount. Okay? And I believe that this was all fulfilled when Jesus died. He brought his own blood to that sanctuary, and he offered it for us, and God accepted it. Okay? Good? All right.